Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's good to see all of you here this morning. It's wonderful to be here. And I have to say, I have been enjoying the cooler weather, so praise God for that. Before we do anything here this morning, we're going to go ahead and pray because we need the Lord's help. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, seeking thy guidance and thy direction, asking, O God, that thy Spirit would be here, asking that thy presence would be here, asking that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. And I pray, Lord, that everything we do here today would be done according to thy perfect will, according to thy perfect purpose. I pray, Lord, that thou would inspire us to truly worship thee as we sing unto thee, to truly give thee our hearts, for we know that thou seekest such to worship thee. And I pray, Lord, that thou would be with us here today. I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, I know we usually just dive right into the hymnal, but why don't we go ahead and sing that chorus that Mom was just playing on the piano. Number 26 in the chorus book, In His Presence.
His presence as fullness of joy, at his right hand pleasures forevermore. Oh, what fellowship divine! I am his, and he is mine.
Thing that we can come together and gather in his name and be in his presence. You know, the Lord is always with us, but when we're together, that presence is even stronger because it's multiplied. Praise God. Well, why don't we go into the hymnal now and sing number 323, Just As I Am, number 323.
Yeah.
Thing that we can come to the Lord, and when we come to the Lord, we can surrender ourselves to Him completely and wholly. So why don't we just stay right here on this page and sing number 324, I Surrender All.
I will.
God. You know, as we were singing that song, another song popped into my head that I think would be very appropriate to sing. Number 107, Glory to His Name. And it's always a wonderful thing to glorify God, to glorify His name. Praise the Lord. Number 107, Glory to His Name.
Thank you.
He deserves all our praise, all our worship. Glory to God. And it's a wonderful thing to serve a God who doesn't change. It's a wonderful thing to serve a God we can rely on. And we can lean on Him, for He is the everlasting arms. Why don't we go to number 251 and sing that song right now. Leaning on the everlasting arms, number 251. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. From all of arms, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting. Take up the collection. Chuck, could I get you that for us, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank You this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done for us, for giving us this place where we can come together and worship Thee and study Thy Word. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst give us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory. Lead, guide, and direct us continually, I pray. And I ask, O God, that Thou wouldst bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, last week we looked at the promises of God. One of the promises, of course, that promise we looked at was that God would send the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, His Spirit, to dwell inside us. That is a wonderful promise, but we're going to continue looking at promises this morning, so I think it would be appropriate to go to number 30 in the hymnal and sing Standing on the Promises before we get started in the Word. Number 30. Started in the Word now, and it's always such a wonderful thing to do. And we know that His promises are sure. In fact, this series we've been doing, and this will be part three, I actually started this on a Wednesday night while Mom was away, and I just felt like I had to do it that night, and then we went to part two last Sunday. But we're going to look at part three of this series I've called The Sure Promises of God. And we know, of course, that God's promises are sure. We looked at that in depth in part one, that it is impossible for God to lie. His promises are yea and amen. So we can have confidence in our God. We can have confidence in His promises because He will never lie to us. Of course, in that part one, we also looked at scriptures which showed that God has promised to never leave us. Where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And of course, last week we looked at the promise of the Holy Ghost. We went to John 14 and Acts chapter 2 and various other places in scriptures, and we looked at that beautiful promise that God would send His Spirit. For we know that Jesus said, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." Identifying exactly who that comforter is. It's Jesus.
Amen.
You know, a lot of people can't seem to grasp that. They look at John 14, they read those verses, and they still don't get it. But it's very clear. But we are going to continue looking at God's promises here this morning. And to start with, we're going to be opening to Psalm chapter 12. But before we read even one verse today, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, seeking Thy guidance and Thy direction as we look upon Thy holy word, praying, O God, that Thou would inspire us, give us eyes to see Thy words and comprehend them. O Lord, I pray, O God, that Thy word would come alive in our hearts, change us, perfect us, mold us, shape us, Lord, for we need Thy guidance, Thy direction, we need Thy will done in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst give us understanding of Thy scriptures, for we know that we can only understand and comprehend Thy scriptures if Thou wilt help us. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst guide us today, this morning, in these scriptures, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but I pray that Thy Spirit would have free course. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, we're going to go to Psalm chapter 12. And the reason we're doing that is because there's a promise in here. Very important one. A promise that God's word is established. A promise that God will preserve His word. And that's something that's very important for us to realize in this day and age. And this is just one of the promises we're going to be looking at today. I feel that it's very important to look at this promise, especially because of certain things that are going on right now. And we'll be looking at that. I'll be telling you some things in just a little bit after we read this psalm. But Psalm chapter 12, it's a very short psalm, especially if you compare it to Psalm 119, but it's a short one, but it's a wonderful psalm. And in verse 1 it tells us, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." Now, doesn't it seem that way sometimes? You wonder, where are all the godly people? Where are all the godly men and women? It seems like there aren't very many of them out there anymore. But they're out there. We know that to be true. God always has a people. God always has a remnant. And He will right up until the end of the world. And verse 2 tells us, "They speak vanity, every one, with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things." Whoa. Sounds like God doesn't really like tongues that speak proud things, does it? Well, what do all those politicians do? They speak proud things, don't they? What do all those elite, wealthy, rich people do? They speak proud things. And of course, they do have flattering lips. They're always patting each other on the back. These famous people, these celebrities, they have their award ceremonies, don't they? The Academy Awards and the Grammys and the Emmys and all of these awards where they come together and pat each other on the back and give each other flattering words. And of course, you know, behind each other's back, they're probably saying horrible things about each other. Because that's how people tend to be. And of course, that doesn't just apply to famous people. But there are people who will flatter you, and then behind your back, who knows what they're saying. A lot of people are two-faced. And that's specifically what we're seeing here in this psalm. And of course, we know that we need to make sure we are never that way. But verse 4 tells us, "Who have said with our tongue, will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" People unwilling to accept God as their Lord, God as their Savior. You know, they don't want God to have control in their lives. But, you know, when we surrender our lives to God and give our lives to God, that's where we find true freedom.
Amen.
True freedom. You can only get it from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." Now, these next two verses are what I really wanted to focus on here. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. God has perfected his word. He has given us this word. He has given us this Bible. And it's a wonderful thing. These are pure words we have in this book. Pure words of God. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Now that looks like a promise here, that God will preserve his words. Now I know there are a lot of other versions of the Bible out there that say different things than the King James, and I truly believe that the King James Version is the Word of God and the best Bible in the English language that we could possibly read. I see no reason to read any other version, and it's really something too, because a lot of times people will, they'll write things and they'll quote scriptures, but they'll quote from all kinds of different Bibles, and it kind of seems like they're just going through all the Bibles until they find one that says what they wanted to say. But the reason we use the King James is because it uses the proper sources of Scripture, the originals, not the forgeries from Alexandria, Egypt, on which most of the other versions are based. So I use the King James. I believe the King James is the proper version to use. And I believe this is the purified Word of God, purified 7 times. Couldn't get any more pure than that. Pure words. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Now, it sounds to me like these words aren't going to change. It sounds to me like these words are established. It sounds to me like these words are established forever.
Amen.
And that's a wonderful thing to know, especially because of something that's been going on. I'll just read verse 8 since we did the rest of the chapter here in Psalms. "The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." Of course, we know that that's very much the condition of our day. But I really love these verses 6 and 7. I love the promise we have here that God will preserve his word. And you know, Jesus once said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." His words are unchangeable. We will have those words forever. You know, even after this world is over and done with, even after heaven and earth pass away, God's words will still be there. His purified words, those words will never pass away. But what's really interesting about that verse I just read, you know, in the Gospels, you have the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they all have similarities. And of course, John is a little different, but of course, John is wonderful. But what's interesting about that verse is you might wonder, well, where exactly did you read that from? "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And of course, the three synoptic gospels, they tend to tell things a little differently, use slightly different words, but it's all the word of God. It's just told a little differently. But the verse I just read is exactly the same in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You can find it in Matthew 24, verse 35. You can find it in Mark 13, verse 31. And you can find it in Luke 21, verse 33, worded exactly the same way. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Triple confirmation. Now, of course, we were looking at the promises of God anyway, but one of the main reasons I wanted to talk about this a little bit at the very outset of this message today is because there's something going on in this. It's a relatively new thing, but there are these people who have this very strange belief. And it all started with a woman who, back in 2010, she thought that she remembered Nelson Mandela dying in the 80s. Of course, we know that he actually died just a few years back. It was a fairly recent thing. So she had this false memory, and we know that our minds play tricks on us sometimes. I would much rather trust the Word of God than trust my own mind, because sometimes we don't remember things correctly, and we could be so sure that we're remembering things a certain way, but you know what? The mind can play tricks on us. But this person believed that Nelson Mandela had died in the 80s, and she found other people who believed the same thing. So she came up with something she called the Mandela Effect. Now, this is quite bizarre. People, if you haven't heard of this, there's a good chance you will hear of it soon because it's catching on like wildfire right now. But I will just read this so everybody knows what this is. The Mandela Effect is a theory of parallel universes based in the idea that because large groups of people have similar alternative memories about past events, advocates of the theory claim that for these collective experiences to be true, the fabric of reality must have shifted at some point in the past, and that therefore not only do parallel inhabitable universes exist, but that we are constantly switching between them. Now, there are people out there, a lot of people out there who believe that this is happening. They're absolutely 100% convinced of it. And I just can't help but wonder if maybe they've been watching too much television. Because there have been TV shows and movies and so forth made with this theme. The Mandela Effect was first described online in 2010 by a blogger named Fiona Broom, who happens to be a New Ager, by the way. Broom described an experience at a convention called Dragon Con. Well, that sounds like a wonderful convention, doesn't it? Dragon Con? Yeah. Where she discovered that others had a false memory similar to hers, which was that Nelson Mandela had died during his imprisonment in the 1980s. And it goes on to quote her, "See, I thought Nelson Mandela died in prison. I thought I remembered it clearly, complete with news clips of his funeral, the mourning in South Africa, some rioting in cities, and the heartfelt speech by his widow. Then I found out he was still alive." Mind-blowing, right? Well, I have a feeling what she was actually remembering was him being released from prison. And all of those things would have happened. Speech by the widow, perhaps. I think that's probably what she was actually remembering. But it goes on to say, Fiona recounted discovering many widely held alternative memories, including those of Star Trek episodes that had never actually existed, and the death of the Reverend Billy Graham, who at this point is still alive. In 2012, another blogger named Reese, who wrote on the blogger site Wood Between Worlds, expressed a similar idea, but this time about the spelling of a popular children's book, The Berenstain Bears. Now, if you look at those books, and I used to read them when I was a little boy, it's unusual the way it's spelled, because everybody seems to think, well, it should end with S-T-E-I-N, but it's actually S-T-A-I-N. So there are all these people who say, well, it used to be S-T-E-I-N, I'm sure of it. There's no way we could be remembering that wrong, so the only explanation can be that we're in a parallel universe. That must be it. Well, those people who believe that should probably go talk to my brother Nate, because he always used to say it's not Berenstain Bears, it's Berenstain Bears. He would say that over and over again. And then it goes on to say, it's quoting this blogger, "Then I saw the book covers, the ones in the squiggly bubble letters from the childhood, the ones I saw 100 times a month from the formative ages of 5 to 9. Of course, our memories from ages 5 to 9 are reliable, right? The ones that every 20-something in the world will tell you read Berenstain Bears. Except they don't read Berenstain, they read Berenstain. So this whole thing has spread, and, you know, it all seems kind of silly, doesn't it? Silly little things, but what's happening now is that there are many people who believe that the Bible is changing and has changed, particularly the King James Version. There are people who look at verses and they say, that's not how I remember it. This is wrong. And what they are doing now, a lot of people, is they're trying to change these verses back to what they remember them being. Now, that's a dangerous thing to do. They're actually altering the Word of God. They would rather trust their own minds, their own brains, than what we have on paper, paper and ink. They seem to think that somehow they know better. Now, one of the verses that they often cite as evidence of their theory that these verses are changing is Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. So why don't we go to Isaiah chapter 11, and we'll just read the first 10 verses to get context of what is happening here. Isaiah chapter 11, and of course this is talking about Jesus. The reign of Jesus, the branch of Jesse, we know that to be Jesus. And this is talking about God's kingdom that will be established. And in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it tells us, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Now this is the verse that they say is changed. Verse 6, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them." Now, what they say is changed is they say it's supposed to say that the lion also shall dwell with the lamb. But you know what? This has always been wolf. In fact, as many of you know, Dad preached an Isaiah series back in 1996. I think it went into 1997 also. It was quite lengthy. But I went back and I listened to this. And sure enough, when he got to verse 6, he read it. And he read it just the way we read it now. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." Now what this is really talking about is that in the kingdom of God, when we're in heaven, nothing will hurt or destroy upon God's holy mount. There won't be death anymore. There aren't going to be animals running around killing other animals and killing people. There will be animals in heaven. The scriptures tell us that. And that's nice. I think we love animals, most of us, and that's a nice thing to know. But the whole point of this is that, well, you look at this, and lamb, what is the natural predator of a lamb? The wolf. And what about the kid or the baby goat? The leopard would be the natural predator for that. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and a lion shall eat straw like the ox. Now there we see lion. Why would someone bother changing this to the lion also shall dwell with the lamb when the lion is already mentioned in verse 7? That seems like it would be a little repetitive to me. But verse 7 is where it talks about the lion. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den, or a serpent's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and as the waters cover the sea. Praise the Lord, isn't that wonderful? Nothing will hurt or destroy. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentile seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it is. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. But, no, I don't believe that Isaiah 11 verse 6 has changed. I know a lot of people say, well, it must have changed because I see all these graphics. It's got a lion and a lamb lying down together, so therefore it must have always been the lion and the lamb. No, it was the wolf. And people get confused because, you know, obviously the scriptures talk about Jesus being the lion of Judah and also being the lamb. So they seem to think, well, since lion and lamb both refer to Jesus, well then it must have been lion and lamb in chapter 11, verse 6 of Isaiah, but that doesn't really fit with the context of that chapter, does it? And furthermore, we need to remember that just because Jesus was called the Lion of Judah doesn't mean that every time we see the word lion in the Bible is referring to Jesus. In fact, the word lion is also used to describe the devil as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. So I just wanted to warn everybody about this. People are so convinced. They are so convinced that this is happening. And how could you can't really prevent any evidence to them if they're fully convinced that they're in an alternate reality, because how could you ever convince them? It would take God to convince them, I'm sure. But I do believe God's promises that his words are preserved. I fully believe that. Now, I've seen people, they've gone over a lot of verses. In fact, they're going nuts now. These people who have got caught up in this, they're no longer reading the Word of God to feed on the Word of God, to receive something from the Lord. They're going through it looking for mistakes. They're going through it looking for things they think have changed, and they come up with all kinds of off-the-wall things. One person I saw said, she was all freaked out. She said, the Book of Revelations has changed. He said, it doesn't say Revelations anymore, it says Revelation. It always did. A lot of people call it Revelations, but it was always Revelation. I guarantee you that. And there, you know, it's wonderful we have all these old recordings. Dad did a Revelation series. And I used to make tapes. And when I made those tapes, we would test each one to make sure they turned out, because tapes obviously weren't quite as reliable as CDs. Now, this was back in 1989 already, and I remember on that tape, I believe it's the first one, Dad always starts out, and I heard this thousands of times because I made a lot of tapes. He said, I don't know everything about the book of Revelation. Therefore, it has always been the book of Revelation. It never was Revelations. And, you know, people, they've come up with other verses that they complain about. One person complained that the word Easter was in Acts chapter 4. And this person said, well, that doesn't belong. That's not right. Well, actually, in that verse, it's talking about Herod celebrating Easter. In fact, the King James is the only Bible that gets that right. And it's been that way for a long time. Dad used to talk about that all the time. But you see how people are caught up in this, and they go through the Bible and think, oh, that doesn't look right, that doesn't look right, that doesn't look right. This must have changed. And since when is the word alien in the Bible anyway? Well, it's always been here. It doesn't refer to little green men from space. It refers to people from other countries, strangers, aliens. You know, people are caught up in this, and I just wanted to warn you all about this because it's something that's going on, and I tell you what, people are distraught. It's very sad. I've seen women on some of these groups saying, oh, I'm so upset, I can't stop crying. My children are never going to have the Bible. And they're absolutely convinced that the Bible has been taken away. Now, I have to ask, for those people who believe this, why would God let that happen? Why would God take away His Word from us? Short answer, He wouldn't. He promised He wouldn't.
Yeah.
Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
So we need to understand that, and we can be assured of that. I do believe that God's Word is true, for His promises are yea and amen. So if someone comes to you and talks about those things, and I know there are many sincere people, they love the Word of God, and they're confused, they're a little freaked out, because sometimes you remember things wrong, and you can be sure that you're remembering it properly, but I would rather trust the Word of God than my own brain. That seems like the proper thing to do. Well, I actually spent a little more time on that than I was planning to, but God's Word is sure. His promises are sure. And we're going to look at another promise now. And that is the promise of eternal life. The promise of eternal life. We're going to go to John chapter 3. And this is a wonderful promise. All of these promises really go together. Last week we looked at the promise of the Holy Ghost. And now we're looking at the promise of eternal life. And it's a natural progression because what is the Holy Ghost? It is the earnest of our inheritance. And what is our inheritance? Eternal life. You see how that works together. But we're going to go to John chapter 3. And of course, this is a very important chapter. John chapter 3. And we're going to start with verse 1 because I wouldn't know where else to start. But John chapter 3 verse 1 tells us, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now this is interesting here because we have Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was one of the upper class, elite Jews. And generally these Jews in these positions of authority, these religious Jews, these Pharisees, they did not like Jesus. But he came to Jesus by night because he didn't want to be seen, he didn't want to be discovered, and he admitted something very interesting here. He admitted that they knew that Jesus was a teacher come from God. Now, I don't think he was lying about that. I think they really knew that. Of course, they didn't quite know who Jesus was. They didn't know that he was the Messiah. They didn't recognize him as such. But they did know that he was a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't even see the kingdom of God until you're born again. And when we are born again, we have those eyes of faith so that we can see the kingdom of God even right now. Even right now. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? See, Nicodemus was thinking of things in the physical sense, but that's not what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about being born again of the water and of the Spirit. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We are born of the water. When we go down in that water in Jesus' name, when we're buried with Jesus, we rise to walk in newness of life. And the old man is passed away. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus, born again. That's when it happens. But verse 6 tells us, That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Oh yes, they can discern the wind, but they couldn't tell where it was coming from. Just like they couldn't discern God's Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? And so Jesus here is basically telling him, you should know better. And he should, because these Pharisees, they knew the scriptures. They knew the Bible. They had studied them. They had memorized them. They knew all the prophecies about Jesus. And yet, despite all that knowledge of the scriptures, they didn't understand the scriptures. They could quote them. They had them memorized, but they didn't understand them. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We remember that story from the Old Testament when the Israelites had sinned and God gave instructions to Moses to take a serpent. It wasn't a real one, but a replica, I guess you could say. He'd lift that up, and when they looked upon it, they would live. Just as when people look upon Jesus, they live. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, this is where we see this promise, the promise of eternal life. And of course, we know that John chapter 3, verse 16 is probably the most quoted scripture in the Bible. Everybody knows John chapter 3:16. And I've even seen it on chip bags. You know, these companies that make snacks, sometimes they'll put John 3:16 on there. And that's fine. I don't have a problem with that if they feel like it's being a witness. But we need all of these verses in John chapter 3. And Jesus tells, you know, this is still what we just read, this conversation with Nicodemus. This is a continuation of it. So it's not just enough to believe on the Lord Jesus, but we must also be born again. And that is very clear if you read all of these verses. But John chapter 3:16, it's a very well-known verse. But we need these other verses too to fully understand it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, when we believe on the Lord, there's a progression. When we believe on the Lord, we repent of our sins. And after we repent of our sins, we're baptized in his name. And he fills us with his Spirit, the Holy Ghost. People might say, I believe on the Lord Jesus, and that's good, but if they haven't repented of their sins, I don't think they really do. If they refuse to be baptized, I don't think they do. Why would anybody refuse that? It's not some hard thing. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now these verses are often misapplied, and people like to think that it means that, you know, everybody, the whole world, will be saved. Well, we know that's not true. Jesus came to save those that are his, and he knows those that are his. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now this is an important verse. If you're going to read John 3:16, well then you should also continue on and at least read through verse 18 so that people know. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There are a lot of people out there who do not believe in the name of Jesus. They do not believe on the name of Jesus, and they are condemned. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And that's true. They rejected the light. Jesus is the light of the world. He's still the light of the world. And when we get to heaven, He will be the light in heaven, the only source of light, the only source of light that we'll need. We're not going to need suns and moons and stars. We'll have Jesus. And Jesus is our light. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. People who hate being in the light, they hate it because they like doing evil things, and they don't want those evil things to be found out. They think perhaps they can hide from God, but we can't hide from God. He sees all. He knows all. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And this chapter continues on. I guess I'll just finish it because it all kind of fits together. But we see here the promise of eternal life, the promise of everlasting life, if we believe on the Lord Jesus and if we obey Him. After these things came Jesus and His disciples into the land of Judea, and there He tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon, near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi. And of course, they shouldn't have called John Rabbi. Jesus is our master. He that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. They're saying, people are coming to this other man now. You know, John the Baptist's followers, they kind of almost viewed Jesus as competition for John, but John here is going to correct them and let them know. Verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. And we know that to be true. John was sent to make way for the Lord Jesus, to prepare the way, to make the path straight. That was his job, to prepare the hearts of the people to receive the Lord Jesus. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. In other words, he's saying, I'm not the bridegroom, but I am the friend of the bridegroom. And I guess you could kind of say he was the best man in a way. He must increase, but I must decrease. And I love this spirit about John the Baptist, this humility. Jesus must increase, I must decrease. And verse 31 tells us, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. You know, when we receive God's testimony, when we believe in God, that He is true, when we believe on the Lord Jesus, then we can lay hold on that promise of eternal life. Verse 34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. And of course, we know in Matthew chapter 28, it tells us that all power in heaven and in earth was given to the Son. So it sounds to me like Jesus Christ must be the Almighty. After all, he hath all power. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So we see here the promise of eternal life, of everlasting life, to those who believe on the Lord Jesus, to those who obey the Lord Jesus. But those who refuse, they shall not see life, but rather they will see the wrath of God. And that's a very sad thing. Where I'd like to go next is 1 John chapter 2. And, you know, you can really tell when you read the Gospel of John and then you read the epistles that John wrote that it was written, that God used the same man to write those books because they go together so very well. 1 John chapter 2. And in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 2, we read, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." You know, people might read this and think, well, I don't know if I really like John referring to us as little children. Well, that's totally fine. It's totally all right. I don't mind, because Jesus said we must be like little children when we come to the Lord. We must come to God as a little child. And of course, what he meant by that is we must believe him. Everything he says, just as a little child will believe everything that their parents tell them, which, you know, puts a great responsibility on parents, doesn't it? We must never lie to our children. "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world." That word propitiation, what does that mean? It means to make favorably inclined, to appease. And that's what Jesus did for us when he went to that cross, when he bore our sins upon himself. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Well, that goes right along with what Jesus said, doesn't it? "If you love me, keep my commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." How do we show our love to God? How do we show our love to the Lord Jesus? By obeying his commandments. People who refuse to do that, they can walk around all they want and say they're Christians, but if they're not obeying the Lord Jesus, they are not Christians. "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth." And doesn't this fit so well with what we were just reading in John chapter 3? About the light, the true light, Jesus Christ being the light. "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." And of course, we know we're not supposed to hate anyone, and we're certainly not supposed to hate our brothers and sisters in Christ. But verse 10 tells us, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Now there are a lot of people out there walking around blinded, and they don't even realize it. "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father." And of course, we know that we've been adopted by Jesus. We're in his kingdom, translated into his kingdom. And as such, we have an inheritance. And that inheritance is eternal life. And he gives us the strength, the power to overcome the wicked one. We can't do it on our own. There's no way we could overcome the wicked one on our own. But since we have God with us, since we have his Spirit, we have authority over the devils, over the wicked spirits, over the wicked one. And I tell you what, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, when you have the Holy Ghost, those devils are not going to want to stick around. Oh, they might try to gain a foothold in your life sometimes, but you know what? Just start praying. Just start reading the Bible. Just start singing songs. Sing about the victory. Sing about Jesus. They're not going to want to stay around and listen to that, I guarantee you. Oh, it'll burn their ears. For verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. And of course, we know from Colossians chapter 1 that it was Jesus who was from the beginning. In fact, it tells us that Jesus is the Creator. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. People, you might go around and say, oh, I love God. I love God. But then we see in the way they behave, the things they do, the things they say, that they love the things of this world. Perhaps they love money. And we know that the Scriptures tell us the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not a sin to have money, it's just a sin to love it. We need to understand that. But people might say, oh, I love God, but yet they love all these things of the world. And this verse tells us quite plainly, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So they can say they love God, they can say they love Jesus, but do they show it in their actions? Are they keeping his commandments? Or are they out there doing worldly, wicked things? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We see there lust, very common problem in the world today, and pride, very common problem in the world today. And here again we see God does not like pride in anyone. Nobody has a right to be proud of themselves. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And that is a promise. Abideth forever. An eternal inheritance. Everlasting life. When we do the will of God. And that involves obedience. That involves repentance. In fact, repentance is required. And after we repent, then we can be buried in his name. We walk in newness of life. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now people might look at this and say, well, if it was the last time back there, how could it still be the last time now? Well, I tell you what, we are way closer to the very end than they were back there. It seems like a lot of time has passed, but really, when you stop and think about it, 2,000 years isn't that long, especially for God, where 1,000 years is as one day. So, you know, in God's view, the way God perceives things is as if Jesus was here on earth just 2 days ago. Not a long time, really, in the big scheme of things. It just goes to show our lives. We might live to 120 at the most. People don't get much older than that, and that's quite rare, but even that would be a very short period of time. But yes, it was the last time back there, and it's still the last time. And we're getting closer and closer and closer to the return of our Savior. In fact, that's another promise that we're going to be looking at next week. But it tells us in verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. And people, they might start out well, walking with the Lord, but then they leave. For one reason or another. And these people actually become antichrists. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Unction. That's another word for an anointing. God's divine power, his influence on our lives, an unction from God. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Anybody who refuses to say that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, anyone who denies Jesus Christ is an Antichrist. So you know what that means? There are billions of Antichrists today. People, they're always looking around for that one Antichrist. And actually, the son of perdition is what they're referring to, but there are Antichrists all over the place. I'd venture to say there are Antichrists right here in Beaver Dam. Anyone who denies Jesus is an Antichrist. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And we see that word if there. Dad always used to say that if is the biggest word in the English language, even though it was only two letters. If. And we see here another verse that disproves once saved, always saved, don't we? If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he had promised us, even eternal life. There it is, a promise. You know, we read about that in John chapter 3, the promise of eternal life. And we know that when God promises something, he always keeps his promises every time. And we are promised eternal life. That is our inheritance. When we read about our inheritance in the scripture, that's what it's talking about. Eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. When we abide in him, and he in us, when we're filled with the Spirit, when we belong to the Lord, when we have that inheritance, we have eternal life, and it is a promise. I believe God's promises. His promises are sure.
Yeah.
What we're going to do now is go to Romans chapter 6. And Romans chapter 6 is another wonderful chapter because Romans chapter 6 tells us all about baptism and what happens when we're baptized. And that's when we are born again, just as it talked about in John chapter 3. But when we obey the Lord's commands, when we repent of our sins, when we're baptized in Jesus' name, when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we have an inheritance. Why? Because we die to the old man. And the Apostle Paul is going to tell us all about it in Romans chapter 6. In verse 1 of Romans 6, it tells us, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And you know, there are people like that out there. They say, oh, I can do whatever I want because of the grace of God. You know, whatever I do, he will forgive me. And it's true that God will forgive us for our sins, but we can't go out there and deliberately sin. I tell you what, if we ever do sin, it should be an accident. It should never be something we plan, something intentional, premeditated sin. Anyone who ever commits a premeditated sin, well, I don't believe that person's a Christian. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're supposed to be dead to our sins. When we die to our sins, then we can obtain that everlasting life. And we'll see why. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Jesus was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know, when we go down in that water in Jesus' name, when we're baptized into Jesus Christ, Jesus is right there with us in that water. We are buried with him by baptism. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Oh, he sets us free. What does he set us free from? Sin.
Amen.
Sin is bondage. You know, people might think, oh, I have control over my sins. No, you don't. Sins have control over you if you're out there sinning. But we can be set free from that by the Lord Jesus. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Jesus, when he was here on earth, when he was here in human form, God manifest in the flesh, his body died on that cross. It died once and for all, and it will never happen again. Because when he was on that cross, he overcame death. And because he did that, we can overcome death through him. There is no other way to have eternal life. No other religion is going to get you there. There's no other path to God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's only one way. It is Jesus. But verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Note that word there, reign. When something reigns or someone reigns, there's dominion, isn't there? And we can't let sin have dominion over our lives. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we yield ourselves to God. We give ourselves to him. We obey him. And we die to sin so we can be alive in him. It's just as we sang about earlier, we surrender all to the Lord. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? You know, we're going to yield to something or someone. It's either going to be Jesus or it's going to be sin. Those are the only two choices. Those are the only two options. So we need to yield ourselves to Jesus. We need to obey Jesus. We need to follow Jesus. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. No, I don't see why anybody would want to be free from righteousness. And we can't be righteous on our own. People, they might try, but our own righteousness is as filthy rags. We need the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Our righteousness is in him. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. We see it again. When we obey the Lord, when we repent of our sins, when we're baptized in His name, when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we will have everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life is a gift, and it is a gift we get from Jesus. So anybody who tries to get it another way, they're going to be vastly disappointed come judgment day, because you can only get it from Jesus. But I am so thankful to know that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And He gives us the strength and the power, the wherewithal to overcome this world and all the sin in it. Gives us the strength to overcome the wicked one. And the end, what we look forward to in the end, when our life on this earth is true, is everlasting life. And that life will never end. It doesn't expire. It's not temporary. It doesn't just go on for a few thousand years even. It goes on forever and ever and ever. And we have the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We might even look at this more in depth another time, because, you know, actually the Gospel of John, you read about the promise of eternal life, everlasting life, all throughout that book in many, many places. And it is a promise that we can lay hold on. It is a promise we can be sure of. The promise of eternal life. And I am thankful for all of God's promises. I don't know what we would do, where we would be without those promises, but thank God His promises are sure. We can have confidence in our God. And we can have confidence in His Word. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these Scriptures. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy promises. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast done for us. And we thank Thee for that precious promise of eternal life. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to abide with us. Fill us all with Thy Spirit. Let Thy Holy Ghost be upon us as we go forth from here. Help us to walk in Thy righteousness, Lord. I pray, O God, that Thou would inspire our lives, that we would be fully and wholly given to Thee. I pray, Lord, that Thou would lead, guide, and direct us in all things. And as we leave here today, I pray that we would think on Thee each and every day. Be mindful of Thee each and every day. Never forget Thee, O God, for Thou art our Savior. Thou art our only hope, and we know that in Thee we have the promise of eternal life. Be with us, I pray, and I ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we will sing a chorus in closing. You know, there's a chorus that we haven't sang here for probably quite some time, but, you know, considering what we just read in Romans, it just seems like a wonderful little chorus to sing. Number 36, it's called I Love Jesus Best of All, number 36. For He saves my soul from sin, and gives me peace and joy with Him. I won't bury His name and love Him with shame, for I love Jesus best of all. Maybe change keys a little bit. For He saves my soul from sin, gives me peace and joy within. I've been buried in His name, and of Him I'm not ashamed. For I love Jesus best of all. For He Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Thank you.